It's a true statement. Christians aren't ruined by living in the world, but by the world living in them. And one of the surest roads to ruin is John MacArthur's subject today. You'll want to stay tuned for another Grace to You. Thanks for tuning in to Grace to You. On today's broadcast, John MacArthur continues his study about the fundamentals of Christian living. It's called Back to Basics. Now, when you think of the basics of the Christian life, some actions might seem obvious, like studying the scriptures, prayer, or evangelism. You might even have plans or routines to make sure that you're faithful in those areas. But today, John will address an issue that you might have overlooked, namely purity. He'll show you the importance of honoring God by remaining pure and the incredible dangers of neglecting the basics of Christian living. Before we get to that lesson, it's hard to believe that in exactly 3 weeks, 2015 begins. So John, with that in mind, let me ask this. How is this ministry preparing for the new year ahead? What's in store for Grace to You in the next 12 months?
Well, you know, there are things about our ministry that do not change. We will always be unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, as our slogan says. That never changes. The Word of God never changes. Heaven and earth may pass away, but my Word will not pass away. So there are changeless realities, and they ought to be that way. There is the timeless, changeless Word of God. And because our ministry is committed to that, that doesn't change. But with that said, we do change the plan of the things we teach and what we offer as spiritual resources as the year goes on. So as we begin 2015, we're going to be airing a number of brand new series, including a study from the Gospel of Luke, one of my very favorites, and another from the Gospel of John. In fact, right now, I'm currently preaching through the Gospel of John at Grace Church. We're also working to translate hundreds of sermons, not books, but sermons, into Chinese, Portuguese, French, Arabic, and then distribute them across the entire globe. Really incredible. We recently finished the work on the MacArthur Study Bible in Chinese, and I now have one in my hand. Well, what a thrill that is. And that'll be spreading over the Chinese-speaking world. The ministry is moving forward. We're waiting to see what God unfolds in the year ahead, and particularly the distribution of the Chinese Study Bible. There's a conference that was held in September with 1,000 pastors, each receiving a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible to take back to use in their own preparation and make available to other believers. Pray for that enterprise to continue. By the way, your prayers and your financial support are the very lifeblood of this ministry. And if you're able to send a year-end gift, please know that it will meet the spiritual needs of people and families like yours and unlike yours across the planet.
Now, friend, you're going to hear more about how you can support this ministry after today's lesson. Stay with us now as John continues his series Back to Basics, showing you how to pursue purity in your daily life, whether you're single, married, young, or old. And now here's John MacArthur.
Now, we've suggested to you that basically spiritual growth is merely a commitment to living to the glory of God. And as you live to the glory of God, the Spirit of God then energizes the process of spiritual maturity, and you become more and more and more like Jesus Christ. You move from spiritual infancy to maturity. You grow in grace. You grow up into Christ, as the Bible says. So spiritual growth then is a process. It is not something instantaneous and it'll go on all your life. And it is a process that needs for its growth and its development and its fulfillment a glorifying God mentality. We have to commit ourselves to glorifying God in order to be growing. And that's just another way, as I said in our last lesson, of living the Spirit-filled life, walking in the Spirit,
obeying the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, being conformed to His will, yielding our bodies as instruments of righteousness. In other words, all of those things really are different ways to say the same thing. I've discovered in my Bible study through the years that basically there are just simple spiritual principles in the Bible repeated many ways in many different forms. Any good Bible teacher learns something. There are two things to remember when you teach. One is forgetfulness. People tend to forget what they've heard, so you have to continue to repeat it. But the second is familiarity. You can't repeat it in the same way, or people think they already know it and they don't hear it. So you have to repeat things over and over and over, but always doing it in a new and a fresh way so that there's an exhilaration and an excitement about a new dimension of truth. Now, that's exactly what the Bible does. It takes some basic spiritual principles that you are to grow as a Christian, and it hits that same concept from many, many angles. The most pervasive way to look at it is that spiritual growth is going, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 has told us, from one level of glory to another level of glory to another level of glory as we are more and more conformed to the image of Christ. Now, we are then to live to God's glory. How do we do that? So far, we've shared 10 ways to glorify God. Let me run them by you very rapidly. Number one, we glorify God by confessing Jesus as Lord. That's where it all begins, Philippians 2:11. When we confess Jesus as Lord to the glory of God, you have to be born to grow. You have to come into the family. You have to come under the lordship of Christ to begin the process of spiritual maturity. Secondly, we give glory to God by aiming our lives at that purpose. You'll never glorify God unless you aim at it. You must have that as a goal. And that is what is meant in 1 Corinthians 10:31 when it says there, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, that's as mundane as life gets, do it all to the glory of God. Thirdly, we learned that we glorify God by confessing our sin. Joshua 7:19 says, give glory unto the Lord God of Israel and make confession of your sin. You see, we glorify God when we admit our sinfulness and confess it and turn from it, repent of it. And that keeps us moving in the path of maturity. You can't mature unless you're dealing with sin and eliminating it from your life. Fourthly, we learned that we glorify God by trusting Him. Romans 4:20 tells us that Abraham staggered not at the promise of God, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. As you believe God and you follow His leading in confident faith, that gives Him glory, because that says, in effect, God, you are to be trusted, and that gives Him glory. Fifthly, we learn from John 15:8 that we glorify God by bearing fruit. We glorify God when there's a product to our lives, when there's something visible about what God is doing in us, when our good works show and glorify our Father who is in heaven, as Jesus put it. We are to be fruitful. Herein is the Father glorified, said John 15:8, that you bear much fruit. And then sixthly, we said that we glorify God by praise. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. As we recite the attributes of God and His wonderful works and say thanks for both, because they both are operative in our lives, that also keeps us along the path of growth. And then seventh, we said we grow by being obedient out of love, by loving Him enough to obey what He asks us to do. And we saw that, didn't we, in John chapter 21, where Jesus tells Peter he's going to die, it's going to cost his life, and He says, if you love me, Peter, if you really love me like you just said three times, then you'll be willing to die, and then He says, follow me. And when you're willing to follow, even if it means death, because you love Him that much, then you're living to His glory. We also said that we glorify God by prayer. We glorify God by prayer. John 14 says that if we ask anything in His name, He will do it, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We are to pray so that God can be on display when He acts. That gives Him glory. So prayer is a very essential way in which we glorify God. Then we said, ninthly, we glorify God by proclaiming His Word. Proclaiming His Word. 2 Thessalonians 3:1 was our verse, and it talked about giving the word free course that God might be glorified. And then the last one, which we discussed in our last study, was that we glorify God by bringing others to Him. We saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible says that God is glorified when we add another voice to those saying thanks to God. When you win somebody to Christ, you double the potential for glorifying Him. Now, I want to give you just a few as we close our study in this particular session that will sort of round out and sum up what this tremendous area of spiritual growth must say to us. An 11th point, and this one very, very essential. We glorify God by moral purity. We glorify God by moral purity. And this is an absolutely essential truth. You cannot be growing spiritually with an impure lifestyle. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I want you to turn to it because we're going to dwell on it for some time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, and it says this, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have from God, and ye are not your own." Now, what Paul is saying is this. You must recognize that the Spirit of God dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, here we are commanded to glorify God in our body and spirit, both internally and externally. We are to live to the glory of God. Now, what Paul precisely has in mind here is the area of personal morality. To show you that, I want you to back up to verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, and I want us to flow through this text a little bit because this is so important. And frankly, today, it's as essential as anything we could talk about because we live in such an amoral kind of society. Even in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is a tolerance for sin, particularly sexual sin, that has not been true of past days in the church's history. We seem so permissive in this society. And Paul has a very good word for us in that regard. Look at verse 12 of chapter 6. Paul says, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Then he says, "Food's for the body, and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord." Now you get the idea of what he's talking about. Fornication is a Greek word, porneia, from which we get pornography, that means sexual sin. It is a big word, like a blanket, covers every possible sexual sin. Paul is saying we are not to be engaged in sexual sin. And he gives three reasons in this text, and I want you to see them. Number one, it harms. Number two, it controls. And number three, it perverts. First of all, notice verse 12, which I just read to you. And here Paul tells us that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. In other words, he's saying, as far as Christian liberty goes, we're free to do certain things. But if we were to do those things, they would harm us. They would not be for our good. He uses the word expedient. This is the word sumphero. It literally means to bring together. And from that literal meaning, it came to mean to profit. And what he's saying is there are things which are okay, but they're not profitable. Now, Aristotle used the word, for example, in connection with the pay of sailors and the booty of soldiers. He was talking then about the profit they make. And that's basically what it means. It means to be profited by. The English word is very interesting. Expedient, the middle part of the word, P-E-D, is a word that has to do with feet. We talk about peds and refer to our feet. There is, in the English language, putting this word together, a very interesting meaning. Ex-ped means to be free feet. Now, the concept of free feet means this in its root. It means that your feet are free from any entanglement. In other words, there are certain things that I might do, but if I did them, I wouldn't have free feet. I'd get tangled up. There are things that would harm me. So that all things are permissible in a sense within God's grace, but not all things help us. Some things entangle us, some things hinder us. I'm a Christian, right? I'm redeemed. I'm redeemed eternally. I'm free to do what I want. I have liberty, and God is going to redeem me because His love is eternal. But even though I have that freedom, there are some things I don't do because they'll tangle my feet up. They'll bind me. They'll harm me. And immorality is one of those things. Immorality never helps. It only harms. Look at verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 6. Flee fornication. Why? Well, because you're sinning at the end of the verse against your own body. It's going to harm you. Flee from it. You know, people say, well, you know, I can live any way I want. I'm a Christian and I am under grace and God forgives everything and I've been set free. I'm free from the power of the law because Christ bore my penalty. I'm free from the power of sin because He paid the price. I'm free from eternal judgment because He bore the judgment of God in His own body. I'm free. But Paul says, yeah, that's right. But you're not free to do things that will harm you. You know, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about how immorality harms us. In the 5th chapter of Proverbs, in the 6th chapter of Proverbs, in the 7th chapter of Proverbs, and in the 9th chapter of Proverbs, there is quite a long list of very practical things to show us that fornication is harmful. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, it says, "Neither let us commit fornication as some of them," that is the Israelites, "committed and fell in one day 23,000. Paul says, don't commit fornication and find yourself in the same situation Israel was when 23,000 of them died in one day. Sin has a devastating effect, particularly the sin of immorality. I think back, in Psalm 51 comes to mind, of David, who had committed the sin of immorality with Bathsheba. And in that very, very terrifying and terrible situation that resulted from that, where the man Uriah, her husband, was killed, and David lived with this incredible guilt, Psalm 51 says he became sick, and he became weak, and he became lonely, and he became sad, and he became guilty. The horrible harm that came to David, you even have it in Hebrews, where it says that the marriage bed is undefiled, but adulterers and fornicators God will judge. There are some things that harm us, and so we are to avoid it. Secondly, sexual sin not only harms, it controls. The second part of verse 12 says, "All things are lawful for me, but I'll not be brought under the power of any." One of the things that this particular sin does, like all other sin, is that it makes people a slave. Someone was telling me in our church that there's a person who's come to our church who made the statement that he comes every Sunday for the sermon, and then he leaves and goes to pornographic movies in the afternoon because he just can't seem to free himself from the bondage of that terrible lust. It's a very enslaving thing. The more you give into it, the more it controls you. Enslaved is a good translation of the Greek word to come under the power or domination of. And what he's saying is, I'm not going to do anything that's going to enslave me. And that's what sexual evil does. It enslaves. It becomes a terrible, terrible bondage. Now, we see then that just from the very beginning, sexual sin has a powerful effect on us. It harms us and it controls us. But there's another thing, and that is it perverts us. Look at verse 13. Sexual evil perverts us. Just to show you this, there are three distinct purposes and designs for our bodies that get perverted by sexual sin. First of all, our bodies are, as Christians, for the Lord. Let's look at that in verses 13 and 14. Foods for the body and the body for foods, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His own power. Now Paul makes his point. He says the body is for the Lord. In fact, it ought to be obvious to you that our bodies are for the Lord, because someday He will raise our bodies. Someday, as He raised His own body, He will raise our bodies to dwell in glory. That's how much our bodies belong to His plan. The body is not for fornication. It is for the Lord. But he kind of mocks them because they had a little phrase, and he uses that at the beginning of verse 13. Food's for the body and the body for foods. By the way, in the Greek, there are no verbs in it. It's just foods, body, body, foods. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, what they're saying is, well, that's a slogan. Food for the body, the body for food. That's a natural function. And it was a little byword that they could use to speak of sex. And what they really meant was, well, sex is just like eating, you know, the body for food and the food for the body, the body for sex and sex for the body. It's simply a natural phenomenon. It's just a function like anything else. And that's what people are saying today. Oh, why do you get upset about sex? I mean, we're all sexual beings, you know, big deal. We just go out and express ourselves. We eat, we drink, we sleep, we walk, we run, we do these things. Why not have sex? It's only biology. But Paul says your little byword, food for the body and the body for food, it's only biological, misses the point. God's going to destroy food and your body. God's going to destroy sex and the body. The body is for God. Food is temporary. Sex is temporary. That isn't the reason God redeemed you. That isn't the plan God has for your body. If you're a Christian, the plan God has for your body is not sex. It's resurrection. It's glorification. And why would you adulterate that body that has that marvelous and special purpose? And that's essentially what he's saying. So the body is, first of all, for the Lord. Secondly, it is one with Christ, even here and now. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Don't you know that your body right now is a part of the body of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? Oh, no, no, no. Megeneta, the strongest negative in the Greek language. God forbid. Can't do that. What? Know ye not that he who is joined to a harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh. But he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You know what happens here? You are one with Christ. You hook up with a harlot. You've made Christ one with that harlot. That's what he's saying. You can't act like that. And by the way, you want to know who a harlot is? That's anybody who has sex outside of marriage. Even if they're engaged. You prostitute God's purpose for sex. That's all it means. So our members are members of Christ. Our bodies are part of his body. And we are one with him, and we cannot drag him into some vile relationship without affecting the purpose he intended. And that's why in verse 18 he says, flee fornication. For every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Every other sin approaches from the outside, but this sin rises up from the inside and reveals a corruption internally. Well, Paul is really hitting hard. He says, you can't do this sin because you're one with Christ. You can't do this sin because God has another purpose for your body. And then thirdly, he says, you can't do this because your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, don't you know your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, whom you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. So you see, because the Spirit dwells in us, because we're one with Christ, and because God has planned a glorification of our bodies, we have absolutely no business getting involved in this. Therefore, verse 20, here's the key for our study. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, internally and externally. Don't do it and don't even want to do it. That glorifies God. You know, from time to time, I meet people who are having an illicit relationship morally, and they have the gall to say, well, the Lord has brought us together. I sometimes meet young couples who are engaging in premarital sex, and they think the Lord has his blessing on their relationship. It isn't true. There are people even in a marriage situation who may be married to an unbeliever and they found a Christian and they're having an affair and they try to say that the Lord isn't. Listen, that isn't the case at all. You're not glorifying God. And I'll tell you, if you or I or anyone else is living in a state of immorality, there is no way we can glorify God. Thus, there is no way we can grow spiritually. We grow in purity, not impurity. So as we glorify God in our bodies, we grow in His grace. Then what are we saying in our 11th point? Spiritual growth involves glorifying God by purity in our lives.
That's John MacArthur, the featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. He's also a pastor, author, and president of the Master's College and Seminary. Today's lesson is on the importance of purity and is a part of the current series looking at the fundamentals of Christian living. It's called Back to Basics. Now, as John mentioned before the lesson, your support is crucial to us. This broadcast, the thousands of resources available at our website, and the numerous books and CDs that we give away every year, well, that's all made possible thanks to the support of listeners like you. If you'd like to partner with Grace to You and help take verse-by-verse teaching to believers across the world, please contact us today. You can mail a tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. You can also give when you call us, toll-free 1-800-55-GRACE. Or give by clicking on the Donate tab at the top of our website page, gty.org. Now, if you're looking for gift ideas that will have an impact long after Christmas, consider giving God's Word this holiday season for a limited time with your purchase of the MacArthur Study Bible, a daily Bible or topical Bible. We'll include a free copy of John's devotional book, Daily Readings from the Life of Christ. That devotional book is free of charge. It's our gift to you. Now, in order to get your item in time for Christmas, you'll need to speak to one of our customer service team by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. A member of the staff will help you pick the right shipping option to ensure you receive it in time. But call them between 7:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Pacific time. That number again, 1-800-55-GRACE. And now for John MacArthur, I'm your host, Carl Miller. Thanks for tuning in today. You're invited to come back and have a friend join you in listening at this same time tomorrow for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. You were created for one ultimate purpose, to glorify God. What practical steps can you take to accomplish the goal? Find out on tomorrow's Grace to You.